And you'll find it on page 59 in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thank you, Sue. I'm really looking forward to Chris's preaching this morning.
Thank you, Edie. Thank you for your very warm welcome. I'll take that metaphorically. It's chilly this morning, isn't it? It's good to be amongst you again. Yeah, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3. What's wrong with us? Big question. The opening chapters of Genesis have been the subject of a lot of controversy over the years, ever since Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of the Species, And people today are thoroughly divided over the question of the origin of the world and of human beings in particular. You know, was the world created by God in 6 days, as Genesis suggests? If it was an act of God that brought the universe into existence, was it 6 literal consecutive days? Or, as science might want to suggest, it took place over a period of millions of years? If a creator God doesn't exist, then can the origin of the universe be explained as the so-called Big Bang theory, for example? Well, I'm not going to go into any of those questions this morning. I'll leave those to the experts. Whatever you believe about the origin of the universe, the world in which we live in particular, we could perhaps all agree that something's gone wrong. Natural disasters are ever more frequent. Global warming is having its effects on our landscape today. Human acts of the most evil kind are taking place more and more on a regular basis. We only have to look at the world in which we live, the conflicts in places like Ukraine, the unrest in Iran, even in our own country, the prevalence, the increasing prevalence of knife crime, for example, on our streets amongst children and young people. What's gone wrong? What's wrong particularly with us as members of the human race? So when you come to Genesis chapter 3, you have this dramatic scene that takes place. And I think it's the reason why the world is in the way that it is. You know, if you've been before, the last time I was with you a few months ago, we were looking at a series on the Christian hope. And last time we considered the subject of God as the judge of all the earth. The God that we should worship, the God who's created us, the God that we should honour and obey, the Holy One who holds us to account. And this morning we're going to move on and we're going to focus on that human creature that God has brought into existence, mankind, men and women. Particularly the event which has seriously damaged our relationship with God. Theologians call it the fall of mankind. It's the story of Adam and Eve, their act of disobedience by eating the fruit of the forbidden tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. God said, "Don't eat from it." They disobeyed and they suffered the consequences, which has affected the whole human race. And the fall is said to be at the root of human sinfulness. It's sin that has severed the relationship between man and God. And if human beings are to enjoy a hope, if they are to enjoy the benefits of heaven after death, then that relationship has to be restored. So let's look at some facts from this story. Now, I'll put my cards on the table right from the outset. I am not afraid to express my belief that the events in Genesis chapter 3 describe a real event in history. I don't believe that that story is a myth. I don't believe that it is just a made-up story to explain the existence of evil and human guilt. I believe it actually happened. And the reason for my belief is this. The fact that one man represented the human race, committing one act of disobedience, which brought about the downfall of mankind, is a fact which is consistently argued in the whole of Scripture. To justify that claim, let me focus on a passage in Paul's letter to the Romans at some length. I've just highlighted a few phrases or few sentences, few verses from that passage, which I shall read. And as I do so, notice the reoccurrence, time and time again, of the phrase "one man." Okay? So, they're on the screen, but I'll read them. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sins, if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." And I think that's a particularly important passage when we think about what is wrong with us. Here, the fall, described as the trespass or the disobedience of one man, Adam, is compared and contrasted with the obedience and death of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in my view, the historical fact of the death of Jesus requires a historical fact of the sin of Adam to make sense of Paul's logic, of Paul's argument. Adam's disobedience brings separation from God, and it brings condemnation for the whole human race, whereas the obedience of Jesus in fulfilling the law of God in its entirety and paying the penalty for our sins, the sins or the penalty that's required by God, that brings reconciliation and salvation and forgiveness. Paul's whole argument is based on one sin, one trespass of one disobedient individual, counteracted by the one act of righteousness, the work, the one perfect obedience of one perfect individual. And for me, it's impossible to interpret that passage faithfully if you say that one story is a myth and the other is historical fact. I'll leave you to weigh up the arguments, but that's how I see it. But Paul doesn't leave it just in Romans. He talks about it in Corinthians as well, chapter 15. "As in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." A bit later on in that same chapter, verse 45, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a living, life-giving spirit." And you know, some of the great hymns have picked up on that same theme. John Henry Newman, his hymn, "Praise to the Holiest in the Height." You know that verse? "O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came." Isaac Watts, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost." Adam forfeited so much, but in Christ, the benefits that we now enjoy as Christians outweigh everything that Adam forfeited before, but by the virtue of his disobedience. So those are the facts as I see them. Let's look at the essence, what is actually happening at the fall. Well, the story, it's a familiar story that Edie read for us, speaks of the serpent, Satan, who engages in a conversation with Eve. Paul in 2 Corinthians kind of adds a commentary to this when he says that Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Satan comes in disguise and deceives Eve in a number of ways. So what was Satan up to? Well, basically, Satan was challenging Adam and Eve's understanding of God. He gave them a false understanding of their Creator. He says basically, firstly, that God is being untruthful. God said you'd die? No, don't believe it. You won't die. You can do what you like. Nothing will happen to you. There's nothing to worry about. He also said, God is being unreasonable. His words to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now that, of course, was not what God had said. And Eve actually puts him straight. You see, Satan is exaggerating. God had said you can eat of any tree except one. But Satan makes it out that God has said you can't eat from anything. He's suggesting that God's being unfair. He's restricting their freedom to enjoy everything in the garden. He's being unreasonable. But then thirdly, he's saying basically that God is being secretive and deceptive and selfish. God knows, he says, that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to understand as much as he does. He's keeping you in the dark. He wants to keep knowledge and power for himself. So in short, Eve is being invited to question the truthfulness of God, the genuineness of his love and care, and the inevitability of his judgment. And it's that final one, that judgment aspect, that human beings, as we saw last time, have really rejected even today. You talk about judgment, you talk about eternal punishment, I can guarantee that the average person will reject that idea. They'll tell you that God is too loving to condemn anyone to hell. They'll tell you that ultimately everyone will be saved. They'll tell you that everyone will go to heaven, except perhaps the really, really evil characters in history. That's nothing more than the devil's lie. What he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden is effectively doing the same thing today. He's pulling the wool over our eyes and giving us a wrong impression of a holy God. Let's move on and look at the effects of what happened. What is the result of the fall? Well, God said it, you will die. If you disobey, you will die. Now, obviously, death wasn't instantaneous for them. Eve and Adam didn't drop dead straight away. If they had, that would have been the end of the story. No more human race. No, death came much later in the physical sense. But death was the consequence. We know it from Romans 5:12. Just as sin entered the world through one man, we've read it earlier, but we'll read it again, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, we all know it, the wages of sin is death. And of course, that was symbolized in the immediate consequences of the fall. They were banished from the garden. They were separated from God. Adam and Eve no longer had access to the immediate presence of God. There was a huge barrier that had been erected. There was a gulf between God and mankind. And that was a wake-up call for the rest of humanity. You know, we all enter the world in a state of separation from God. We're under the threat of eternal judgment and condemnation. And that's what's wrong with us. That's bad news. But is there any good news in this story in Genesis chapter 3? Well, absolutely, yes, there is. So let's look at the solution. The victory that Satan won over Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden will be reversed. That's clear in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Satan's head will be crushed. There will be a mortal blow inflicted upon him. But it will be at the cost of the one that's doing the crushing. The heel of the one crushing will be bruised. And for us, the interpretation hopefully is clear, it's obvious. Jesus Christ will come to destroy the power and the work of the devil. And in doing so, he will suffer. Jesus would suffer the fate of crucifixion to bring salvation to the human race. Theologians talk about substitutionary atonement, which simply means Jesus takes our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. We've looked at a couple of old hymns, well, let's look at a few others. You know the hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name, yeah? There's a line there, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. What about the hymn, Before the Throne of God Above? You know that one? Yeah, good. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. I won't ask you if you know this one, How Great Thou Art. Sure you do. On the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. More modern song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, yeah? Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. This I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. We've sung these words twice this morning. The price is paid. The price is paid by Jesus. But there's another pointer to the victory over Satan and the salvation that will come through Christ. Another pointer in this story in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve tried to hide their own guilt and shame by sewing fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. Futile. Absolutely futile. God provided a better way. So notice a bit later on in the chapter, God made garments of skin for them to wear. An animal had to die for the shame to be covered. And some people think that that's an early hint of sacrifice for sin. May well be. It was to come much later, wasn't it, in Exodus. And you know, human beings have been trying to cover up their sins for centuries, trying to justify them. Well, I did it for the greater good. It's a bit like the Robin Hood attitude, you know, you steal from the rich in order to give to the poor. Whichever way you look at it, it's still stealing. Try to blame others. That's what Adam and Eve did. You know, when God challenged Adam, what did he do? Well, he blamed Eve. And he had a side swipe at God as well. You know, it was the woman that you gave me. You know, partly your fault. What about Adam? What about Eve? Well, she blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And you know what comes next? No. The serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. I thought you don't know now. We try to balance out our sins. You know, we try to tip the balance in the opposite direction by our good works, thinking, oh yes, we do sin, but you know, we've done lots of good works. Surely God will, you know, recognize that and forgive us and enter in. You know, it's all fig leaves. Fig leaves. Insubstantial, flimsy, and doesn't really cover the whole nakedness. No, only God can provide the adequate cover for sin. The great news is that God hadn't totally abandoned Adam and Eve. There was hope for them and for the rest of humanity. Sin cannot be ignored, but it can be covered. The promise hinted at in Genesis 3 is that one day God will provide the perfect covering, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, coming to the fight, coming to the rescue. And that covering will serve as a garment of righteousness to cover the sin of every man, woman and child who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that human journey which began in a garden in the first paradise of Eden will end in a new paradise of heaven, the home of righteousness. You know, there's a lovely song by Stuart Townend. Do you know this one at all?
Yeah.
There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave to see the matchless beauty of a day divine when I behold his face, when sufferings cease and sorrows die and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. That's the Christian hope. And there's only one way to secure that place in heaven, to secure that home when we die, and that is to acknowledge our sin, recognizing that there is something wrong with us, acknowledging that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to cover our own sins. The only thing that we can do is to turn from our past life, turn back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. I trust you know that experience and you have that hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the facts that have been presented to us. We thank you that although sin entered into the world almost from day one, you provided a way of salvation. That in your eternal plan, knowing as you certainly did what was going to happen, even before the creation of the world, you were prepared for the consequences. Jesus stood ready to step down from the glory of heaven, to become a human being, humbling himself, become obedient to you, even to death on a cross. We thank you for his perfect righteousness. We thank you for his willingness to stand in our place, bearing sin and offering to us the garments of righteousness. Lord, may our hearts be encouraged and strengthened as we rejoice in the greatness of our salvation. We've thought about what's wrong with us. We thank you that we can go away from this place this morning knowing what is right with us. In Jesus' name